Well, as we continue this series called Search, I want to let you know that I have a confession to make, and that is that for the first three decades of my life, growing up in the Midwest, I rarely intersected with the homosexual community at all. In fact, I was into my early 30s before I had to really wrestle with this issue. You see, to me, the homosexual community was always something just kind of way out there. And then, about a decade ago, myself and my family moved to Los Angeles. And I went from not really knowing any homosexual people to becoming friends with many. And I would say this to you today. This message, this topic, is only easy if you don't know anyone who lives with same-sex attraction. You see, today when I talk about homosexuals in this message, I'm not describing a group of people way out there. These are real people to me. People I've spent time with at Christmas from my own extended family who are involved in the homosexual lifestyle. I text with a guy named Tom. I talk on the phone with a guy named Carl. And I know that during this message, some of you are going to be uncomfortable. You may get upset with me in one way or another. You may be even tempted to get up and walk out or log out of this message on your computer. And I'm just begging you, please don't. Please listen with an open mind and stay with me to the end. Even if I say something that is not exactly the way that you see it. For the sake of clarity, today I have chosen to manuscript this message, which is something I've never done before in my life. I have, under the guidance of God and His Holy Spirit, taken time to choose each and every word and sentence carefully and wisely. But I know that just saying the word homosexuality in an environment like this causes many to be uncomfortable and evokes a tidal wave of emotions from confusion to compassion, to disregard or despair. I know that we have a myriad of mindsets. Some of you today are secretly hoping that I will unleash holy wrath on the homosexual community. You don't understand the gay and lesbian lifestyle, and you don't want to understand the gay and lesbian lifestyle. There's others of you who are undecided about CCV being your church home. You see, your big theological question is not about the Bible or baptism. Your big question is about CCV's stand or position on the issue of homosexuality. Others of you today have been invited by a friend or family member. You're a guest here today, and you're wondering, what in the world did I walk into? I mean, you just wanted to see some cool cars at a car show. Friends, listen, I assure you that the person who invited you did not know the topic today. But that being said, we all have questions when it comes to this topic. There's some of you in this room or watching online who have had your beliefs deeply challenged when your friend or your son or your brother or your sister said two words, "I'm gay." And frankly, you're not sure what to believe or how you should behave towards this person because their lifestyle goes against how you were raised or what you believe the Bible teaches. There are teenagers and young adults who have been raised in the church who are now being confronted by friends or professors, and they're challenging their understanding of the Bible and morality. I also know there are some today on one of our campuses or maybe watching online, and you live every single day with same-sex attraction, or you are currently involved in the homosexual lifestyle. And I just want you to know, I really respect the fact that you are here today or watching online. And I know that some of you are listening very, very closely and you're looking for something that will allow you to say, I knew it. I knew it. CCV or God or the Bible is homophobic or hard-hearted or intolerant. And I just want to say to you, that is a million miles away from the conclusion that I hope you form today. And for that reason, I want to bookend this message with the very same statement. And that is, if you're involved in same-sex experimentation or if you are currently living in the homosexual lifestyle in the gay and lesbian community, here's what I want you to know. You matter to God. And you matter to CCV. I just want you to know that right up front. As we're in this series called Search, I want to approach this message in two parts. First of all, what does the world say, and what does the Word say? So let's look first, if you have a program, what does the world say about homosexuality? Let me do my best to frame up some of the big questions in our world today. Question number one, what percentage of the population is gay? It's widely reported by the gay and lesbian community that 10% of the population of the United States of America is homosexual. This percentage, however, is derived from a study back in the 1940s by a guy named Alfred Kinsey entitled Sexual Behavior and the Human Male. In much more recent years, Time and Newsweek magazines have reported findings from the Alan Guttmacher Institute. Newsweek reported recently, and I quote, of the 3,321 American men surveyed, only 2.3% had any homosexual contacts in the last 10 years. Time magazine called this one of the most thorough reports on male sexual behavior ever. So it's probably more like 2 or 3% rather than 10%. Question number two, and this is a big one, are people born gay or do people become gay? What is it that leads to same-sex attraction and homosexuality? Is it nature or nurture? Believe me, I've read many of the arguments on all sides of this volatile issue, and here's the truth. Many of the brightest minds in our world have been working round the clock for decades to try and understand this terribly complex issue of what causes same-sex attraction or homosexuality. And the truthful response from research today is this: we're not sure. We're not sure what causes same-sex attraction or homosexuality. However, after spending dozens and dozens of hours reading and researching and asking questions, there seem to be several contributing factors that come up again and again. Let me share just three of those with you today. The first is dysfunctional family dynamics. In short, this says that something is not right in the home between mom and dad and the children. Either mom or dad was shaming or incredibly smothering or abusive or controlling or distant or always disapproving. There was some emotion that was completely unchecked and out of bounds. I personally have known several gay people, likely so have many of you, who would say that dysfunctional family dynamics helped lead to their gender confusion. Now, I'm not suggesting that dysfunctional family dynamics is absolutely causal, but it does appear to be a contributing factor to same-sex attraction and the homosexual lifestyle. Number two, early same-sex experiences with a friend or family member. When a vulnerable young boy or girl is subjected to a sexual experience with a trusted friend or family member of the same sex, friends, listen, this marks them deeply. And this often plays a part in shaping their sexual identity that they will exhibit later on in life. Now, are early same-sex experiences absolutely causal or to blame? No. But they will always, always leave a young person confused and wounded, and they appear to play a part in a person's sexual identity. Here's the third one, a genetic element. In 1994, The Advocate, a gay magazine, reported that 90% of men surveyed claimed to have been born gay. This is by far the leading theory among the homosexual community. I am what I am, and you are what you are. I was born this way. God made me this way. I must be okay. And I fully understand that there are many in the gay and lesbian community who adamantly reject any notion of change. As author John Stott says, this position can be summed up in three convictions. Biologically, the condition is innate or inherited. Psychologically, it's irreversible. And sociologically, it's normal. Now, the best I can tell from my studies, the thing that helped this theory explode onto the scene in our current culture happened in about 1993. A respected journal called Science published a study by a guy named Dean Hammer, and this kind of ignited the born gay theory. Hammer, who is also a gay man, basically claimed that science was on the verge of proving that homosexuality was innate or genetic and therefore unchangeable, a normal variant to human behavior. National Public Radio picked this up, and then the Wall Street Journal picked this up, and Newsweek soon followed. Dean Hammer, however, in this study, the X chromosome study, also said this, and I quote, "Environmental factors play a role. There is not a single master gene that makes people gay. I don't think we will ever be able to predict who will be gay." So the truthful response from researchers today is that we're not sure exactly what causes same-sex attraction or homosexuality. Let me be clear. There is no scientific or DNA test that a person can take to determine if they're homosexual. Now, let me share just one thought and one observation on this being born gay or God made me this way theory. Friends, when we are born with a sex, not a sexuality or set of behaviors. In other words, when a little baby is nursing on its mother's breast, that is not a sexual experience because we are born with a sex, not a sexuality. A man named Guy Charles, a former homosexual, says, "No one is born gay. We make the decision to perform a sexual act, and it becomes a habit, and the habit becomes a lifestyle." To say that genetic theory is true also says a lot about a person's view of God. You see, it assumes that God would make us male and female, that he would give us these bodies that are meant to fit together with the opposite sex, and then in some kind of cruel twist, God would turn around and place within us a passion for the person of the same sex. You see, to say that a person is born gay, in other words, I cannot help this behavior, puts this person immediately at odds with a great and loving God. Now, with all of that being said, I fully understand that there are all kinds of opinions, all kinds of theories, all kinds of debates in our world. In fact, probably the only thing our world does agree on this issue is that we're confused. And maybe more precisely, we're conflicted about same-sex attraction and homosexuality. So let's move from what the world says and let's take a look at what the Word says about homosexuality. Allow me to begin by saying it does not matter what topic we are talking about here at CCV. We believe that the Bible is the absolute truth of God that should be believed, obeyed, and woven into the fabric of every single area of our lives. That is what we believe in this place. As Pastor Mark explained last weekend, when you accept God and the Bible as your guide, you accept it as a whole. I love what my friend Gene Apple says in Southern California. He says, and I quote, "You cannot keep the verses you like and cut out the verses you don't like. You cannot conform the teachings of this book to your lifestyle, but our lifestyles must conform to its teachings." Here's what I want to say just very clearly today. This issue of homosexuality that renders this world we live in divided and confused and conflicted, it does not intimidate God in the least. God does not wonder where he stands on this issue. The first thing I want you to know is that God is completely confident and clear. God's word says right from the opening pages that sex was created to be expressed between one man and one woman within the context of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "This is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." From the very beginning, God made them man and he made them woman. He designed their bodies perfectly to fit together. There's an interlocking, a connecting, a uniting of body and soul that was carefully crafted by God. In the New Testament of the Bible, Jesus himself affirms God's original design. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. "Haven't you read that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" Friends, any sexual activity outside of marriage, any sexual activity outside of marriage, whether it is heterosexual or homosexual, if it is outside the bounds of marriage, it is always called wrong. It is always called sin in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, in the Message version, it says, "Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband." God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Now, I understand that this verse right here is a verse that neither gay people nor straight people really want to hear. But it's in there. It's in the Bible. It's part of the whole counsel of God's Word. In fact, as I study the Bible and search the Bible, I cannot find one single verse in the entire Bible where God blesses sex outside of marriage or same-sex marriage. In fact, God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman for one lifetime. That is God's plan in His Word for marriage. And this was designed by the Creator and not culture. Therefore, it is permanent and it transcends culture. God is absolutely confident and clear as to where He stands on sex outside of marriage or same-sex marriage. Furthermore, God is confident and clear where He stands on the issue of homosexuality. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. "Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable." This is repeated in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable." Now, notice, and please take this down in your notes, please notice that this does not say that the homosexual person is detestable. It says the behavior is detestable. It's what they have done that is detestable, not who they are. Friends, listen, your temptations do not define who you are. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus Himself was tempted in every way, yet He did not sin. You see, it is not temptation that is detestable in the eyes of God. It is giving in to temptation and allowing our behavior to be determined by our sinful desires. And I just want to slow down here. I want to be very clear because I know that there are some who will want to take this section out of context. And I just want to say this, that no person who wrestles with same-sex attraction or who participates in the homosexual lifestyle is detestable. Only the behavior is detestable, not the person. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about these sinful desires and the downward sinful spiral of humanity. Romans 1, verse 26, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." When homosexuality is mentioned in the Old Testament or the New Testament of the Bible, it is always described as sin. So, would it be accurate then to say that God is homophobic? The answer, no, absolutely not. God is not homophobic. Does God hate those who are gay? Absolutely not. It would be much more accurate, according to Scripture, to say that God is actually sin-phobic. God cannot tolerate any sin of any kind around Him, and that is why He sent His Son Jesus, so that every single person could be free and forgiven of his or her sins. We find a perfect example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we'll leave that verse up on the screen for just a moment. I want you to take a look at that list. Are you on that list anywhere? I want you to know that I am on that list. I'm not going to tell you where I'm at on that list, okay? But I am on that list. And the thing that I would hope and pray that we could realize today, friends, is that yes, the Bible teaches that homosexual behavior is a sin. But to single out homosexuality rather than the sin of greed or gossip or lust or jealousy or pride or drunkenness is wrong. Have you ever noticed that Christians tend to get very angry at those who sin differently than they do? Can I say that again? Christians tend to get so angry at people who sin differently than they do. In my own life, I gotta tell you, I'm astonished at how judgmental I can be of a person who sins in a way that I don't understand. And yet how forgiving I can be of a person who sins in a way that I also sin. So let's just be clear on this today. Homosexuality is a sin, but it is not the sin. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And this is where God's great compassion and God's great confidence collide. The second thing I want you to know is that God is completely compassionate and loving. Look at that verse again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It talks about these people who won't inherit the kingdom of God, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the men who have sex with men, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the swindlers, and all those things. But then look at verse 11. Verse 11 is amazing. It says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Everybody say were. That is what some of you were. And in those eight words right there in verse 11, friends, we find the entire Christian faith. Everything we believe is built upon this truth, that you do not have to be who you have always been, that your past does not determine your future, that any person's life can be radically changed by God. And friends, listen, if the possibility of life change is gone, then we have nothing to offer this world except for a set of rules. And I'm here to proclaim to you today that rules are not what the Bible or God or Jesus offers. We're offered, in fact, a very powerful personal relationship with Jesus Christ and real life change. And not only does the Bible say this is possible, there are many millions of people who are experiencing it. This is my opinion. This is just my opinion coming at you now. I believe that one of the most destructive platforms of the gay and lesbian community in our world today is this idea that a person cannot change. Friends, I would beg to differ. God is in the life change business. He is. And specific to our subject today, I personally know of three individuals who have experimented with same-sex attraction or been practicing participants in the homosexual community. And then, by the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, all three have been changed. They are no longer participating or living in the homosexual lifestyle. Now, do they still face temptations in that area of their lives? Yes. I know for a fact that several of them do. But by the power of God, their desires no longer control them. Their behaviors no longer define them. Their lives have been completely changed by God. One of these people that I'm thinking about is a guy that I got to know in Southern California, and after many years of friendship, actually was able to work with him and hired him at the church that I was a lead pastor at in California. This person did continue to wrestle with same-sex temptations, but courageously made the choice to live a sexually pure and celibate life. Just a while back, before I moved here, this person got sick and went into the hospital, and he never came out. He died. And friends, I believe with all my heart that when his eyes closed on this side, I believe that God opened them on the other side. I believe, and you'll never convince me otherwise, I believe that this man is with God right now because he allowed the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit to forever change his life. I believe that his past did not determine his future. And that is what some of you were, the Bible says. That's what you were. But then it goes on to say that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is good news. So, all this being said, what should our Christian position be on this lightning rod issue? May I boldly but also humbly suggest to the tens of thousands of people who will be gathered on CCV campuses this weekend, to those people and pastors from other churches, and to those media outlets who will be watching and listening online, here's today's takeaway. If you have a program, you want to know the takeaway today, here it is. We must be completely confident and completely compassionate in our position. Not 50% confident and 50% compassionate. Fully 100% of each. I read a message this past week that quoted this guy named Michael Johnston, active in the homosexual lifestyle for 11 years. This is what he writes. The world was telling me that if that's the way I felt, then that's how I was. What I needed to hear from the church is what the Word of God says, that homosexuality is a sin. Did I like hearing that? No. Did it make me uncomfortable or did it make me comfortable? No. What it did is convict me and bring me to repentance. We must be confident in the Word of God and simultaneously compassionate to those living in the homosexual lifestyle. Now, I know, I understand there are still going to be some who say that CCV or God or the Bible is anti-gay. And I would say to you, that is simply not true. CCV and God and the Bible is not anti-anyone. We will accept all people just as Jesus accepted all people. But we cannot approve of all behaviors just as Jesus did not approve of all behaviors. To the woman who was caught in the midst of sexual sin in John chapter 8 in the Bible, here's what Jesus said. Where are those who condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Now, go and leave your life of sin. You see, friends, there is a vast difference between acceptance and approval. When I was in California, it wasn't uncommon for people to come up and ask if our church was an affirming church. And I knew what the person was really asking when they said that sentence. What they were asking is, do we affirm or do we accept the homosexual lifestyle as permissible by God? And what I would rather say, I like what a friend of mine named Tim in Chicago says. He said, I would rather say that we are a welcoming church. We will welcome any person, gay or straight, to seek Jesus and the truth of God's word in this place. That's who we are. And I've said this to you before, you've heard me say it again, but friends, listen, this is a place where it is okay to not be okay. Okay? I really, this is a place where there are no perfect people allowed. Can I hear you? It's just true. You are in bad company here. All right? And friends, let me tell you something. I will not condemn homosexuality and yet in turn give a free pass to those who are so materialistic or greedy that they cannot give anything back in their tithes and offerings to God or his kingdom. I will not condemn homosexuality and yet leave unchallenged those who are married and having affairs. I will not condemn homosexuality and yet not speak against jealousy or anger or pride or drunkenness. I will not condemn homosexuality and yet leave unchallenged those whose lust lead them daily into destructive habits and addictions. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 in the Bible says, for all, everybody say all. You know what all means? All means all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. But the good news also is in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, one final word for those of you who call yourselves homosexual, or for those who are wrestling with same-sex attraction. It took a lot of courage for you to show up to church this weekend or to watch online. And I just want you to know that if I have unfairly categorized or labeled you in this message, I apologize. That was not my intention. You see, I try my very best not to label anyone based on behaviors. Because if I did that, the list of labels that I would have for myself based on my behaviors would be 10 miles long and would be extremely ugly. Furthermore, I like what a friend of mine in Kentucky named John Weiss says. He says the evil one hates that we are talking about this today. You see, the evil one loves to keep us divided and angry and bitter with each other. So please hear this today, whether you're on one of the campuses or watching online, whether you are gay or whether you are straight, we need to realize that if we allow anger at each other to be the outcome of this message, we will have played right into the evil one's hands. And friends, guess what? We all lose when that happens. So if you are a person who is living the homosexual lifestyle, or you were wrestling with same-sex attraction, I just want to say this as clearly as I can to you once again. You matter to God, just as you are. You really do. He loves you. The Bible assures you of that from cover to cover. And you know what? There is a blood-stained cross that happened in history to prove it. Another thing I want to say to you is that you matter to this place. You matter to CCV. Can homosexuals attend CCV? Yes. Will you be welcomed and find friendship here? Yes. Will we continue to teach exactly what the Bible says? Yes. And in the midst of this incredible tension, I pray that God's confidence and clarity, compassion and love will be found and accepted. Agreed? Agreed. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to come to a place like this in our culture and just talk about and learn about and have dialogue about this volatile issue. God, I simply pray today that we would not exit this place the same person we were when we entered. God, I pray that all of us, whether on a campus this weekend or watching online, I pray that we have all been challenged and changed by the truth of your word. And God, I pray that we would have tremendous confidence in your word, but you would also place inside of us tremendous compassion for every single person that you have put on this planet. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.